So last week, if you were here, we started the topic of drifting. This is my last week of our nine-week study, and I decided to finish with drifting. We got about halfway through that, and I'll do just a quick recap. We started with what I thought was an important lesson from prior weeks, which was about blessed be our tie. And we talked about how we were members to one another, and in doing so, we should be able to recognize inside of each other if one of us starts to drift. And we talked a little bit about drifting, and we gave some of the characteristics, or how would we recognize that we are drifting. One of the things that we talked about was that it required no effort, which was important for us to know. It was an unconscious process, something that maybe just happens because we've allowed it to happen. We unknowingly had it happen. We talked about the fact that you never drift upstream, and that the speed in which you start drifting increases. We talked a little bit about places that we've all floated, or a lot of us have floated down on the Jack's Fork or the Current River, and before you know it, you are really picking up pace. We also talked about the fact that it's not just dangerous to you and your own well-being and your own salvation, but it's dangerous to others. Because if I'm a brother to you and I start drifting, I might suck you in with me. Or, it's okay, we don't need to be at church. Or, oh, it's okay, we can do this. And before you know it, I'm dangerous to you and others around us. Where we left off last week is we had just talked about what are some of the common signs that we're drifting. And I had asked for ideas, and we came up with a few of those. I said that we would talk about four of those. The first one that we started talking about was your diminishing desire to study God's Word and to pray. And so I think if you think about it, these four things seem pretty obvious. I think the danger is that they seem obvious to us now, but maybe when you're in the moment of beginning to drift or you're right in the throes of it, you may not see it. But if you have a diminishing desire to be in God's Word, and I'm asking these questions for all of you to kind of do an analysis, do a self-evaluation of, is this possibly me? Am I possibly drifting right now? I think these are important things. But in Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seats of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth its fruit in the seasons, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." So when we lose this desire to study God's Word, you're drifting. And maybe you've noticed, I talked about this, that if you think back in the last 15 years, I guarantee you, or I shouldn't guarantee you, I hope it didn't happen, but there's probably moments where you realized, in hindsight, you were drifting. You were just going along. You were not eager to read the Word like you maybe at one time were. Maybe you weren't eager to study it or to help maybe in the church setting, maybe teach classes or whatever. But your desire wasn't there. Therefore, you were drifting. Prayers are a wonderful blessing. The ability to be able to talk to our Lord and Savior is a huge blessing. But if you are not going to Him in prayer like you once were, or your desire to talk with your Lord and Savior, possibly you're drifting. Why is it that you aren't desiring that? Why is it that you may not want to be having those conversations? Maybe it's because you already know the position that you're in. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says, "In the morning, having..." And these are about Jesus, who often prayed. I just grabbed three verses that we know. It says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." This is Jesus. Mark chapter 6, verse 46, "And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to do what? To pray." Luke 18 and 1, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." Jesus showed his desire to talk with his own Father, and what is your desire to do the same? I think it can be as simple as maybe you've noticed that for meals. I mean, I think before we eat our meals is the most easy way for us to pray. Go to God in prayer. But are you praying outside? of those times? Or are you just thanking Him for your food? Are you thanking Him before you go to bed, your first thing in the morning? When something really stressful or something that happens in the middle of the day or someone's hurt or you hear about someone sick in the Lord, are you praying? Do you want to go to Him in prayer? Or have you noticed that your desire to talk to Him is waning? That's a sign we're drifting. The second thing I would say is diminishing desire to be with God's people. We had just, I think someone in the audience said that last week, but we had just introduced this idea. But if your desire to be with God's people is diminishing, or I think Matt was visiting that week, and Matt had made the comment, well, and I think I know where he was headed, but he's like, well, I could get busy at work, and therefore I've got work. I need to be at work. And your desire and your number one priority is not to be at church when the doors are open. It's a problem. Psalms 122:1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Do you consider yourself privileged and a blessing to be able to go to the house of the Lord? When the doors are for us, and I'm just speaking about us, but when our doors are open on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, are you excited about that? Or is it like, I got to go to church? Hopefully that's not it at all. Hopefully that you see the benefit and your desire is to be with your family, those who you're members to. But if you no longer have that desire to rejoice in the Lord and come and be with your brothers and sisters, chances are you're drifting. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Are you desiring to make peace with each other and to edify one another, spur one another on to love and good works? Our edification should happen daily. It shouldn't just happen on Wednesday or Sunday. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I'm going to pause on this one. I think there are many ways we can exhort one another. There are a lot of negatives to Facebook and to all the things that we have today, but there's also some positives. Are you utilizing those resources that we have today as a positive? Are you uplifting? Do you see someone maybe make a comment? You see that they're hurt. Maybe you see that they're down. Are you picking up the phone and calling them? Are you making a positive comment? Are you leading them back to the Lord? Or do you use it for other reasons, right? So think about your exhortation to one another. Think about your edification. Would someone turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4? Or you know what? I've got it handy. And let me just read it here real quick because we're going to be pressed for time. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. If you want to turn there, you can. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will make warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There are benefits for us to sticking together. There are benefits about being around one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So, I'm hopeful that when we're around our family, our brothers and sisters, there's not evil, right, that can corrupt what we're wanting to do. But we step outside of the comfort of our brothers and sisters, these twofold or threefold that we just read about, what can happen? Evil things can allure, right? Okay, number three. So signs that we're drifting. I think our third sign is a diminishing desire to share the gospel. So Acts chapter 8, verse 4 says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching in the world, or preaching the word. 1 Thessalonians 1:8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Here's a couple examples of what the early church was doing, and they were excited to spread the word, and it was being spread. Is your desire to tell others the good news? Is your desire to tell coworkers, to talk to others that you run across day to day, or you just pass up that opportunity? And I think that when we have the desire to truly tell others about how our lives have been changed and the benefits of Christ and you know what we know, there's a chance that you're drifting. You're just going along, and you're not thinking about what Christ has asked us to do, right? Number four, this is the only one that's not a diminishing, right? And it's the exact opposite. But increasing thrill over the things of the world. So we have all these diminishing things that I think will tell us that we're drifting along. Well, I don't really want to go to Him in prayer. I don't have anything to say. I maybe don't feel good about where I'm at in my life, so I'm not talking to Him as much. I'm not coming to church because, well, I don't have that desire. I don't have a desire to be with my brothers and sisters, and I don't have a desire to tell others about Him. But I do have this increasing thrill over the things that are of this world. I like the things that I can do in this world. We need to be cautious about being thrilled or overly excited about things that happen in this world, right? And again, those things that we get excited about, that we maybe take a liking to, are our hobbies, and our hobbies are then taking us away from studying or learning or being at church, is a problem. I wrote down a note that our kids should not see us as parents as being more excited about things in this world than we are about church. And I want you to think about that. I mean, there's some really fun things that the Lord has blessed us with in this world, right? I see all of us can log into Facebook right now and see a lot of fun things that people got to do this past week. That's neat, right? And that's great that we're blessed in that way. But do we get more excited about those things than we do about a VBS or a weekend meeting or coming to church or whatever? And the list goes on. And I think that we need to think about that. I have a couple of verses, and I'm going to open this up here in just a second, so bear with me here. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Two totally different things. I love the world, and I'm slowly dying, and I love the Lord, and I'm living. So, think about those things. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of men. Paul is describing here mankind and how they loved other things, but then when it came to the Lord, their love wasn't as strong. Okay, so I'm going to pause for a second. Those were four signs that you're drifting. You're just going along for the ride. What questions or comments do you have about those four things? Or any additions? Obviously, there's more than four. I just grabbed four that I thought encompassed a lot of the things that we're talking about. Any comments? Okay, if none, let's move forward then to, okay, so you've recognized you're drifting along. Now what do you do? What's the remedy to that? Because we've all been there. At some point in time of our life, we've just been coasting along. Things are going well. There doesn't seem to be anything bad in my life, so I don't need to read and pray and do the things that, you know, are important. So what are the remedies? Well, first thing is you have to keep rowing. We talked about, and so those that weren't here, we talked about these people that were close to the dam and ended up going over the spillway to their death. Why? Well, they didn't realize they were in danger. They were just sitting there idle. They thought their anchor was going to hold, and it didn't. It sucked them over. Well, the first thing we need to do is keep rowing. Well, keep rowing how? Do I need to go out and physically run? I need to be doing a lot of push-ups and set-ups, and I got to keep moving? No. We have to spiritually be diligent. We have to spiritually do the things that I just talked about in reading and talking to Him, being with the brothers and sister. It means that we need to be abounding in our Christian grace. 2 Peter, if you want to turn with me. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll just read this real quick. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 says, "But also for this very reason, having given diligence, there's our key word right there, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge." Now, are all these things going to happen if you're not diligently seeking them or working hard at them? They're not. It's not going to happen. So we have to be diligent. To knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness. Godliness, brotherly love. Brotherly love, kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, so he who isn't doing these things or doesn't have these things or isn't striving towards these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, and so I'm going to say, and I'm going to input for our sake of our lesson here, if you're not doing these things, you are just drifting along. You're just letting things happen, and you're just okay with your surroundings. You're okay with your setting with the Lord, and that's scary. Therefore, brethren, and so we started with what? Being diligent. Growing, working hard. And how does he finish this little set of passages I'm keying on? Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Never stumble? Make it very, very difficult to stumble. That whole list is a list of things that we should be thinking about, striving towards, being diligent. Because if we are, we don't have time to be sucked away by the world. We don't have time to have the allurement of these outside things that look really good, look exciting, look more fun than coming to church Sunday and Wednesday. Something that's very, very important. So, I think that this is huge, right? We need to abound more and more. We need to be diligent, all right? Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold for me. Brethren, I do not count myself to be apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Put those things that used to be exciting to us behind you. Those may have been important to you, may have been a focus for you. Leave them behind. You don't need to return to them. You don't need to be focused on them. But reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many are as are mature, have this mind. Do you have this mind? This mind is what we've been talking about for the last 2 days. Is your mind and your focus on these things? Or has it waned? Have you just kind of allowed it to wane? Because we all know what it feels like to be in the zone, in the sweet spot, thinking about all these things that we just talked about. Therefore, and this is verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. How many of you here today are getting older? It's not a trick question. We all are. Maybe you woke up this morning and you felt it. Oh, man, my knee, what's going on here? Whatever. We're all getting older. But are you renewing that inward man, that inward woman? Are you desiring to be more and more like him, looking more and more like him? Do those living around you go, oh, they look like Christ. They act like Christ. Or are they thinking, seem like they're headed the wrong way. Or they seem to be stagnant. That's a dangerous thing. Okay. Another thing that we can do is watch out for undercurrents. All right. Well, what would be an undercurrent? We talked a little bit about Eric being in Florida and watching a kid get sucked out by the undertow or an undercurrent. We have to always be on guard for this undercurrent or these temptations that are out in this world. We are a flesh. We have a fleshly nature. We have a fleshly side. We can easily go back to that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Are you begging your own family members? Are you begging your brothers and sisters? Are you so another way of saying that, are you encouraging them? Are you poking them? Are you, when you see, remember, we're members to one another. If I see something from Brandon that I think, that doesn't seem like Brandon. Am I saying something to him? Or do I just let him just drift right over the dam? And just like the comment last week that was made, they were waving, almost cheering the fact on that the boat's getting ready to go over? Or do I just pull him aside and encourage him? Or he does that to me. We're members to each other. We love each other so much that I should see every little nuance. Mark should be able to look at me and go, that doesn't seem like Clayton. I've known Clayton, and that doesn't seem like Clayton. I'm not sure he's headed in a good spot. So he says something to me. Why? Because he loves and cares for me. Galatians 5, 16 through 18. I say then, walk in spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the lust of the flesh against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do these things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And we can get into a whole study about that. But are you trying to fulfill your fleshly things, or are you trying to fulfill what God wants you to do? Those undercurrents, again, it's an undertow. Why do they call it an undertow? Well, because when you look at things on top, things seem to be fine. You look at the water, I guarantee you the ocean that Eric was swimming in with these kids that were out there, things from the top looked fine. They were at the beach, they look out, it looks great. You get in the water and all of a sudden something sucks you in and something sucks you out. What is that? Well, in our lives, it's Satan. It's Satan. And sometimes he is just like that undertow. He's sneaky, he's cunning, he's crafty. He's done it little by little by little. And before you know it, you're halfway out in the ocean. You're over the dam. You're over the spillway. Expect to go against the tide. Here's another thing that remedies against drifting. Here's a remedy. Expect to go against the tide. There are many, many tides that will pull us away. Drugs. Friends in the world. Cell phones. TV. I mean, the list can go on, right? It's not just our kids that have peer pressures, all right? We can have those same pressures by people that we hang out with. Maybe your neighbor, instead of you having an influence on your neighbor, maybe they're influencing you. And the next thing you know, well, you know, I really needed to mow my yard today, and it's been raining so much, and it's so important I get that yard mowed, and it is a Sunday, but I'll go next Sunday. I'm using something silly, but that's how it starts. It's always something silly, right? Matthew 7, 13, 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Are you going to be the few who find it? Are you the few who are searching for it, who want to enter that way? And I've got four verses here. I'd like to get some help reading. So if you would help me turn. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. And Ephesians 3, 16 through 18. So I'll just set these up. One of the things that we can do to remedy against drifting. So a remedy against drifting would be we have to have strong, and I call it strong anchorage. Our anchor must be strong. So, rooted and grounded in Christ. Who has Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7?
As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving.
Okay, perfect. Thank you, Mike. So, rooted and grounded in Christ. Think back. I don't know when you were baptized, but some of us were right here, right? Maybe you were between the ages of 10 and 16. Young, excited, full of vigor to do what was right. Think back to the time you took the Lord's Supper for the first time and what you thought about what you were going to do in life. And some of you, that may have been 60 years ago. Some of you, maybe 20 years ago, a long time ago. Do you have that same desire to be and act the way that you are rooted and grounded in Christ? That's difficult to do. I'm not standing here saying that that's easy, but it should be something we desire to do. All right, we must be anchored in the truth. Who's got Ephesians 4, 14 through 15?
Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in Him who is the head, that is Christ.
Perfect. Thank you, Karen. Anchored in the truth. I look and I see Sarah and Logan today. They're in college. Think back to when you were in college. You've left your home. You were at some point in time, hopefully rooted and grounded in Christ and in love. And now you're out there alone, right? Not truly alone because they're with us, right? So they're with us in our local church family. But for those parents, I've got two kids on the cusp of this. And it's like the wake-up call is there for me. Scary. Have they been rooted and grounded so that they won't be tossed to and fro? And for Michelle and others, I can say the blessing is I look at your kids and I've been around them, they're rooted and grounded. So it's a neat thing. But that's what we want for all of our kids, right? We want them to not be able to be tossed to and fro. And that's a scary thing for all of us. And any of us can be that way. All right. How about possessing unshakable hope? Who has Hebrews 6, 18 through 19?
That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation to fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil.
Perfect. Thanks, Mark. Is your hope unshakable? Because that's what we have. That's the important thing, our faith and our hope. Do you hope like you once did? Is it unshakable? And then rooted and grounded in love. Who's got Ephesians 3, 16 through 18?
And He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love,
okay,
may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width, the length, the depth, height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Okay, thank you. We know what His love is. We've felt it. It's what caused us to want to love Him back. It's what caused us to want to be buried in Him, in His blood, and live for Him. But are you still there? Is your anchor grounded, rooted and grounded in His love? And if it's not, these are all things that are dangerous. So we must have strong anchors. Our anchors should be in those four things. Rooted and grounded in Christ, rooted and grounded in truth, and in hope, and in His love. So I'll pause before I kind of get into what I think is a wrap-up for this, but any comments or thoughts up to this point about drifting? Okay. Well, I'm quickly going to say this, and maybe take the last 5 minutes to remind us in the last 8 weeks up to this week what we've talked about. But if you found that last week or this week you caught yourself thinking, I'm not desiring these things that we talked about as much, then chances are you are potentially drifting, or you're on the cusp of drifting, or maybe you've been drifting a long time and you're just now coming out of that. It's good for us to acknowledge those things. It's good for us to see those things and desire to make change, but you must make change. And that is that if you have found that all of the things that we've talked about seem to be happening, then acknowledge that. You know, I talked about us not only being members to one another, but your best partner is the one that's probably sitting next to you in the pew. And that is, as spouses, we need to recognize these things in our spouse. Because we're all human. We just read about this fleshly side. But if we recognize this, we need to call it out. We need to give that loving nudge, that poke, that reminder of maybe the slippage of their anchor. Okay, so I had Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 as kind of a closing verse. It says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by those who heard him. We have to be earnest. We have to give diligence to these things that we just talked about, or else we will drift away. And drifting is very, very dangerous. So I hope that that lesson has been beneficial to you. I hope that we as a church family, as members to one another, will recognize in each other who knows us better. Probably only your spouse, maybe your parents, but maybe you've left your parents long ago, and now it's us who are looking out for each other. We should be able to recognize those nuances within each other and recognize those things and, in a loving way, bring them back. Okay, in the last, I don't know, 5-10 minutes here, I wanted to look back and talk about some of the things. We talked about the end of time. With that discussion, we talked about the certainty of His return. We talked about the fact that there are many opinions about what that's going to look like, how that's going to occur, and even to the fact that there are people who believe in the rapture. And we talked about as best we could what we think that philosophy is, and how we proved in the end that there's not going to be a rapture. But what we did do is we talked about the specifics of the end of time and exactly what that will look and feel like, and what we do for sure know about that. We also looked at numbers in the Bible. If you remember, and I should have marked my place on this, but we went back and we looked at about every number that we thought was significantly talked about in the Bible, and what we ended up talking about was the number 40. And if you remember, we listed a huge list of how many times the number 40 is listed in the Bible. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Noah waited 40 days after the rain subsided. Moses killed an Egyptian and went to the desert for 40 years. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses interceded for the children for 40 days and 40 nights. The maximum lashes a man could receive under the law was 40. To the point they even were scared to even do it 40 times. So Mike mentioned they would do it 39 times, 13 times 3, just to stay under that number. Israelites spied out the land for 40 days. Israelites lived outside the promised land for 40 years. Time it took for a new generation. We talked about the fact that it was 40 years. Different kings ruled. We looked at the various kings that ruled for 40 years. Israel served the Philistines for 40 years before Samson. Goliath turned 40, taunted them for 40 days. Elijah ate cake and sustained his body for 40 days. The prophetic mention of Ezekiel and Jonah at 40. Jesus was tempted 40 days and 40 nights. And Moses' life was divided into three 40-year periods. We talked about a lot of numbers and the significance of those. We talked about the power of an invitation. We spent one whole week talking about the power of an invitation. I just want to remind us how important it is, that one little simple thing that we can do. When was the last time, and I'll just challenge you one last time again, when was the last time you invited someone to come worship with you? Just think about that. When was the last time you invited someone to just come worship? Or you invited them to have a Bible study with you privately? Or you invited them to obey the gospel? The power of an invitation is huge. And guess what? At the end of the time, I will go back to my days in sales, right? Some people are terrified of the word no. Can't stand it. They hate hearing the word no. They hate getting... And that's okay. I think that's kind of our humanistic side. We don't really want to be rejected. But there will be no harm and no foul in asking someone to come to church with you. So they say no. They may say no to you today, but in time might be asked by others. And they'll say yes at some point in time. Maybe you have a family member. We talked about this. Maybe you have someone that is in your bloodline that just is not in the church. And you pray for them. You have maybe encouraged them. You've maybe asked them, and they've just not accepted. They've not taken you up on that offer. Don't stop. Continue to invite them. Be pleasant about it. Do it exactly like Christ would do it. Make sure that they know the reasons, the benefits, because we all do things based on benefits, right? What is the benefit for me? Well, I can't tell you. I used to sell a phone service, right? Long distance phone service for years. we used to talk all about these features and benefits. People don't switch for features. They make life-changing things for benefits. What's the benefit? Well, guess what? That was a bunch of just garbage in the grand scheme of things in the benefit of coming to Christ. So I can remind you and encourage you and encourage myself to be mindful of the fact that when we talk about the benefits of being a child of God, they're innumerable. And hopefully we are the best people to tell them about that because we get to experience it every single day. So we should be telling others. We talked about blessed be the tie, and that tie, the song, the tie that binds us together. That was kind of my favorite one, I'll be honest with you. I had a lot of time to think about that one. I think about it a lot. I think about the ties that we have with each other. They're special. They're unique. They are like nothing else that we have in this world. You may have school teachers. You may have coworkers that you have a pretty good bond with. They have your back. You have theirs. You like to talk. You go on break. You maybe go to lunch together. But is that tie that you have with them anything like the tie you have here at church? It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be at all. It should be way different. And so we cannot take for granted the ties that we have with each other, the love that we have for each other, the care that we have. And at the end of the day, and I talked about the fact that I had gone to Brighton, and it just so happened the week I was there, Dave Hartman, and it was pretty eye-opening for me, but Dave Hartman put on the board, and he's very equipped to do this because he had names from generations and generations back. And he talked about, and I'll just use myself, Clayton Cooper and his family. How many generations did he have come after him? And how many of his kids and their kids are still in the Lord? It was kind of eerie. It was kind of sad. It was kind of scary because he talked about a whole generation of a family that no longer is in the church. What are you doing to ensure that not only your blood family, but that all these family members that are here with us are going to be in a home eternal? We should care about that greatly. And that tie that we have, I can't get Eric to heaven, he can't get me to heaven. Valita can't get me to heaven, and I can't get her to heaven. But I can sure do everything in my power to help. And I should want to. My desire should be to have such a bond and a tie that we help each other get to heaven. And then last but not least was drifting. And we spent 2 days talking about that. So I've enjoyed my 9 weeks. I hope you've gotten something from the study. Even if it's just, you know, I've learned a valuable lesson in work. And that is that sometimes you talk for an hour or two and someone's going to remember literally about 2 minutes of what you said. I hope if you remember even the 2 minutes of what I said, it was maybe my recap. But there's some important things and there's some unbelievable blessings that we have in being in Him, being a part of Him, and our anchor's got to be there, and we have to help each other. And when I say help each other, I'm not just talking about this local congregation. Of course, that's what's important, but all congregations, the brothers and sisters all throughout the world. So I'll ring the buzzer, and if you've got some comments or thoughts, please share them in the last minute.